Now, good evening. There we go. I have to wake everybody up every now and then. But before we start, if you don't mind, let's have a prayer together. Oh, that didn't work, did it? Have to tighten that up, won't we? Thanks, Drew. It's all right. Got too heavy of a Bible. It's all right. This will work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight. We're so grateful for all that's happening with the young people tonight and the VBS, and we're thankful for all those who are serving in that capacity and their leadership and their love for the kids and the time that they spend with them, and we're thankful for them. And we're thankful for what you have done for us. We can't say enough about all the great and marvelous things that you bring to us and have brought to us. Lord, we thank you for the leadership here. We thank you for the love that's in this building, the many years of service, and we're grateful for that. And we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And without him, we are nothing, and we're thankful for his sacrifice. Father, be with us all, and be with me tonight in these words that come across in humility and in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I did have a PowerPoint, and he's probably working on it. I may have turned it off on accident. But if you you can be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. There it is. Matthew chapter 20. But before, you know, get there and then put your Bible in your lap for a second. I have something over on the left side. You guys remember this, right? This is the church, and, you know, anybody remember? Okay, everybody do this. We got to do this once. This is the church, right? This is the steeple, right? And you open it up in what? I didn't hear that. You open it up in what? Other people. And really, what I want to say tonight is that's really, in the first few years of my life, that's really not what was shown to me. I'll be honest with you. It was like, you know, I had a great set of parents, and that's kind of like a false teaching in a sense, because the people are not just supposed to be in the church, right? And there were so many times I was thinking to myself growing up, I thought, wait a second, we've got to get the people out. And the church was never meant to be packaged up in a Tupperware with a lid and all that things, right? The church is meant to go outward. And so tonight, since the topic kind of is about a servant heart, that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. The church was never meant to be with what I saw in Lima, Peru just a few weeks ago. There was a church in Lima that maybe you've been there, some of you have, and it's just right in the center of town, and it's gigantic, and it's gold, and it's you know, all kinds of things. I can't even describe to you. I wanted to show you a picture about how beautiful it was, and not two blocks away, little bitty houses and dirt floors. Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Is that really what, who, and we're supposed to be? The church is to be full of servants. Isn't that true? The word doulos, the word bondservant, which means one who surrenders to the will of someone else. And so I'm so thankful for this topic tonight, because I believe that this is the very topic that will help us transform our minds and to think about what true Christianity is and the biblical idea of Christianity. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up, until the day he was taken up. Sometimes we get to thinking that Christianity is just about, well, me. But here Christ did and he taught. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 20, look at verse, we'll go up to verse 26. 25, actually. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. It is not so," he said, "among you." And when I read the scriptures, I think, you know what? He's talking to me. Logan, it is not so among you. It's not about lording it over people, is it? It's not about, even in marriage, sometimes we have husbands and wives that misunderstand submission, and it's not about lording it over her, is it? It's not about, you know, that kind of authority. It's a mutual love and respect and honor. And so, in a matter of minutes, Jesus basically squashes pecking order, doesn't he? He squashes authority, and he says, no, it's about serving. It's about serving. True service is not affected by mood. It's not affected by a lot of things. It's about a big heart. You ever known somebody with a big heart? And we think, well, how do we know somebody with a big heart? When I was a kid, we lived in a little town called Healton over by Ardmore. And I'll never forget, I was just probably this tall, and my dad was in the oil field, and we were struggling. We didn't have much then. And somebody, we still don't know who, somebody put $300 worth of groceries on our counter. My parents still don't know who that was. You know people like that? With a big heart? So serving, we think about service and serving. To be a servant is to surrender that. It's to give in all kinds of ways. In the first few, I was at Southwest for 8 years. And in the first few years of the first few weeks I was there, I went to, maybe you know this couple, I went to visit one of my first visits. And the first visit was a couple of the last name Sisson. Some of you may know them. And I didn't know them, and I said, well, I need to go visit these people. You know, some of the elders said they're struggling, and it'd be good, Logan, for you to go visit. So I went up to their door, one of my first visits, and I knocked on the door, and LaHonda opened the door, and she said, well, come on in. And I went in the house, and I looked on the wall, and my heart just stopped because there's this 6-foot-long oil painting that was painted by my grandfather. And I said, where did you get that? And she said, oh, you don't know, some preacher from Colorado, he helped Bob years ago, and they were bus buddies, and you don't know him. And I said, no, that's my grandpa. And she said, no, that's the guy. I mean, she argued with me for 5 minutes. I said, that's really my grandpa. And I said, this is strange. One of the first visits I come into Oklahoma City, and this is so odd. And she said, are you serious? And I said, yeah. I said, I never knew my grandmother. She died when she was 45 of bone cancer. I was like 2 or 3 years old. I said, I never knew her. And she said, let me show you something. She started bawling. She goes over to a file cabinet. She pulls out a Bible, looks just like this. She opens up the first cover, and it was pages in a letter from my grandmother, Nancy, saying, I thank you so much for being my best friend during all my years of cancer, taking me to the hospital, taking me to the doctor, taking me everywhere. She said, me and your grandmother were best friends. And I'll never forget that day. I wanted to take the painting home, but anyway, I'll never forget that day. And so LaHonda and Bob, we grew close together. And if I would have never even showed up at their door, I wonder if I would have ever known that. When I think about a servant heart, and I think about Christ, it is about getting outside of the building. Without a servant heart, where would the church be? Where would VBS be? Without a servant heart, where would the activities, where would the Bible studies come from? And just think about if you tried to study the Bible subtract the word servant. In the beginning, God didn't do anything. You see, it's just all over the Bible. And my life consists of stories like I told you of just people that I have come into contact with that have a big serving heart. About 90% of the books in my library were given me by a man named Tom Marshall. All I have books in, you know, there's just so many people. I could go on and on and on. And you hear all these earth-shaking, earth-shattering stories about people's grandparents and their servant heart for the church. And I wonder if we're telling their stories without imitating their servant hearts. It's time we ask ourselves, will we become the hero of our faith here on earth? The person that you look up to the most, when will we be that person? I wish I had time to tell you. You know, the word served, for instance. My grandpa served in the Navy. And he was a preacher for 35 years in Colorado. You know, I remember there was a guy named A.J. Rhodes that went and knocked on an older man's door in the 1930s. And it was his neighbor, and the man was an alcoholic. And he knocked on the guy's door, and he said, "Listen, I can help you get out of this horrible addiction. I can help you come out of this and be a Christian, and you can lead your family to Christ." And so that man in the 1930s, he left alcohol. He became a child of God. So did his wife. So later on did his children. And one of those was my grandpa, one of his children. All three of that alcoholic's boys, all three of his boys became preachers, gospel preachers in the Lord's church. Because A.J. Rhodes had a servant heart. I don't know the man. All I know is his name. I wish I knew his family. My grandpa had a daughter named Chris. My mother was born in 1953. She was born with polio. One leg is completely dead. She's crippled for her time here on this earth. And yet she has shown me more service to others than anyone I can just think of. You know people with a big heart like that? When will we become that servant story? In Durant, I've been there a year now, and things have been going so good. On Monday, we had over 70 showed up Monday night to learn how to actually knock on your neighbor's door and ask them to come to worship. Listen, we got to go backwards sometimes, don't we? And so we're learning how to, 70-something people show up, and I've got a door up in front of them. We're learning how to get out. And the next night, over 70 people go out, and we're inviting people to worship. And then on Wednesday, today, this morning, I see there's a funeral, and over 20-something ladies cooking meals in the kitchen for somebody they probably didn't really know, but they're helping. Is that ever going to end? Are we still going to have funeral meals for people? Are we still going to have those things that it's because of somebody's servant heart? So I want to show you some passages tonight. It's kind of some get-up-and-serve scriptures, maybe. I remember telling my mom one time, you know, she was crippled, and I said, "Mom, I'm kind of down today." I said, "My days are kind of slow, and I feel like sleeping in," and I was in high school, and she said, she asked the question, "How long has it been since you've done something for somebody else?" And I'll never forget her asking me that. Number one, we've got to serve as Jesus served. Jesus' final words on the cross, remember? "It is finished. It is accomplished." Somebody, an author actually said he could have, in a sense, shouted faithfulness out to everyone. Faithfulness. It's a shout of triumph. The work is done. He is the example of a willing, serving heart. He was the example, wasn't he? But not only was he the willing body, I mean, there had to be a sacrifice. He was also willing to serve others also. And that's the message that we've got to pattern our lives after. Serving God, submission to God, and it also means service to others. There's no way around it. And then we see Jesus in the garden, and something awesome happens, doesn't it? We get to see his attitude displayed kind of to the Father. You know, he's sweating drops of blood, and he's asking the Father, "Lord," he said, "let this cup pass from me." And I see, you know, it's kind of like him saying, "I surrender my will to yours, no matter what." Did the Father grant that prayer request? You know, okay, he didn't say, "Okay, I'll let it pass." No, remember that when we pray. So when Jesus gave those last words, "It is finished," it truly was a shout of faithfulness, of service, of love for all of us. Is that what we're going to be able to shout at the end of our life? You know, you see so many of those epitaphs. What's your epitaph going to be? What's the statement you want everybody to read about you? My wife wants the, "I have fought the fight of faith," you know, in Timothy. What is it that you're going to, what is it that you want? I told my dad, I asked my dad, I was serious. I said, "Dad, what do you want on yours?" And he said, "I told you I was sick. I said, no, no, seriously. No, I'm serious. That's my dad. Alexander the Great conquered Persia, but he broke down and wept when he died because his troops were too tired to push on to India. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, he said this. He said, my life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and ceaseless rejected prayers that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species. Cecil Rhodes opened up Africa, you know, established an empire. You know what his last words were? So little done, so much to do. George Bernard Shaw said, liberty means responsibility. That's why most men dread it. Submission to God, sacrifice to others, that's serving. And I've used a scripture. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. We turn here a lot. And Paul said in the first part that this is what unites us. And he uses words or phrases like be of the same mind in Philippians 2, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and he's uniting us there. And we use this a lot for marriage lessons, don't we? Because this, Philippians 2, I mean, it's got marriage all over it. But because you can't be a good husband, you can't be a good wife without having a servant heart. You just can't do it. I'm learning that. I haven't been married as long as y'all have, some of you, but I'm learning that. You cannot be a good husband without having a servant heart. It just doesn't work. You can't be a good son, a good daughter, a good mother, a good father. With those things don't happen on accident, and so Christianity doesn't happen on accident, does it? It's not just spontaneous, I'm a Christian, and everything's going to just fall into place. But Paul essentially tells the Christians there, have this attitude. Not just any attitude, the attitude of Christ. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. You know how many times I've had to apologize to my wife for my words? Wait a second, honey, can we take that back? I forgot. I need to just empty myself to you and be humble and be more lowly in mind and not be so arrogant sometimes. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. There it is. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He said, have this attitude, submission to God, sacrifice for each other, that can equal a servant heart. And yes, let's think about what the opposite of that might be. If we say, well, what's the opposite? It might be submission to God, lack of sacrifice, equals, and I'm going to say this in my opinion, gossip, backbiting, and complaining. If you ever know of a congregation that it is not going outward, maybe they'll have the problems of gossip, complaining, and backbiting. Because I think that's kind of the opposite. We start biting at each other. The same reason I keep my boys busy during the summer. I keep them busy. Right? Paul said he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He got down in the mud, you might say. He got down there where we are, and he didn't have to, but he did. And Jesus shows a servant heart wherever he went. I love that passage in Philippians 2. Flip over to John chapter 13. You've probably been through this chapter several times. The cross to me is a sign of submission. It's a sign of, if you look at a servant heart, if you see that. But here I think, well, in John 13, the towel could be a sign of service, right? Serve as Jesus served. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments. You know, he didn't talk about it. No, he rose from his supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about, he poured water into a basin, and began washing his disciples' feet. Listen to this. Knowing that his hour had come, knowing that his time of departure was from the world is at hand, knowing that Judas is right there. The one who would betray him is right there. He rose up and washed their feet. And so many times we look at this and we think, well, they should have been fighting over washing his feet, right? They should have been arguing over, hey, listen, I get to wash your feet first. But it wasn't like that. Shouldn't the text have said that the disciples washed his feet? Shouldn't the text have said Jesus washed everyone's feet? And this is nowadays, except Judas's, because he knew that he... No. Shouldn't the text have said because, you know, Jesus just stood up there and he talked about washing everyone's feet? No, he just got down in the dirt and he washed their feet. The way up is down. I think about Matthew 5 and blessed are the pure in heart and the Beatitudes there, and I think the way up is down. And every time I read one of those Beatitudes, we get a little bit lower and lower and lower, don't we? Because we're humbled. We're humbled. Do we do this today? Do we wash people's feet in that sense? Do we come at our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say, hey, whatever you need, and if they say, well, I need this and this and this, oh, wait a second. I wasn't asking that. Judas was there, and somebody, an author said this. He said, you can't wash someone's feet hard enough to fix their hearts. Jesus got down and he washed their feet. And then he calls them to the way of service and he says, if the Lord your teacher has washed your feet, then you also, that's me, then you, Logan, ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you a what? An example. An example. We don't want to talk about a servant heart. We don't want to mention it. We want to just do it, don't we? We want to just have that servant heart. And I struggle with this one, especially in some congregations. You know, there was one time, a long time ago, a lady called an elder. This was 20 years ago. And she said, this story's been passed on. And she said, someone left the light on in the foyer. And she noticed that it had been on all day. And the elder calls this fella. And he calls him up and he said, hey, I think it might have been one of the parents who taught the youth class. Well, and so the parent who taught the youth class, he called the parent who taught the other class. No, it wasn't them. He said, I think it might have been the deacon who was in charge of that benevolent thing at the end of, you know, late after services. And so they called him, and it wasn't, what didn't happen. And then in the process of all that, someone at the building walked by the light switch, and believe it or not, they took their hand and they turned it off. Isn't that kind of the way it is? We call and we call and we call and we call, and then we find out, wait a second, somebody just did it. Somebody just took care of it. What an example that would be. We need more servers everywhere. One of the passages I love is in Acts chapter 8. Flip over there for a moment. You wouldn't think that this is a passage about servant heart, but I really like to see it as that. Here's a man in a need of an explanation about Christ. And he's sitting in his chariot. What is he reading? Somebody tell me. What is he reading? Isaiah what? 53. He's reading Isaiah, and which is a passage about what? Submission, sacrifice, and serving. Do you notice that? He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Submission in the face of suffering. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And here the prophet is describing a man who is crushed and he's stricken, and yet he's somehow satisfied. And it says in verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, this is Isaiah 53:11, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He said, my servant. We got to serve as Jesus served. This prophet offers this kind of an image of the greatest servant ever. One who goes against the grain. One who swims upstream. One who ruffles the feathers. This is Christ, isn't it? He says, love your enemies. Is that hard to do? Raise your hand if you think that's hard to do. It's difficult, isn't it? He says, basically, serve no matter who. Then also in Matthew 5, if they persecute you, if they say all kinds of evil about you because of me, great is your reward. Serve no matter what. If someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, how many were supposed to go with him? 2. Serve no matter how far. If somebody gives to you, and he talks about giving, and give to him who asks of you, serve no matter how much. When I was a kid, I was just married for about a year, and an older man came to me and he said, "Logan, is giving something that everybody else does in the church?" And I never forgot that. As a young man, I needed to hear that. A young man married, at that time I thought, well, giving is something everybody else does. It's not right, is it? Philip helped convert a man there in Acts 8 by telling it about a man who took on the form of a servant, justifying the many is the phrase used. Isaiah even asked the question, he said later, who considered that he was cut off in the land of the living? Who shall consider? Who can imagine it? This man was deprived of everything. He was stripped of everything, and he served still. And the first words on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that serving? It's like serving just came out of his mouth and in his actions and in his heart. He was naked and he was bleeding, and that was their custom to make sure that you were in shame and also in pain, and he served still. Would that story help convert someone? Tell them about Christ who served. So when we tell stories about people who served in our history, when we talk about the guy who helped you do this, or maybe there's someone in your life that helped you become a Christian, answer this question in your mind. When will we become those heroes of faith? Secondly, and I only have 2, so we don't have too much further to go. Oh, that's cool. I like that. I added that in. Anybody ever heard of that? That's pretty neat stuff. Okay. The more we serve, the stronger the family becomes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, isn't that true? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of my favorite passages. We're talking about work, about how in chapter 3 and verse 9. Let me get there. Hold on. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." We don't just come inside the building. Look at this part. He says, "You are God's building." And then he uses words that defy our normalcy, that defies our comfort zones, and it defies everything, defies my recliner at home. He says, basically, build, Logan, build. We're God's workers. And then he uses words like master builder, laid a foundation, building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds. No man can lay a foundation. There's one already been laid in verse 11. Build. Isn't that all about serving? We work together, and the work purifies the church in that sense. I can't, you know, Philippi is a congregation that worked, didn't they? It says they worked out their salvation with fear and trembling, verse 12. Work. We're workers. We're workers together. And then it says we're workers together with God. I know there's a lot of servants probably in this audience. And I'm not telling you that you need to serve more or harder, or maybe you're just at your length as far as your schedule and your time is concerned. But remember, serving is contagious. I just turned 40 this year, and I want you to know I wouldn't understand serving if I hadn't seen a lot of people just like you all and what you do. Our young people are watching us serve. On Tuesday, we have our what's called summer servants at our congregation. And we had 45 kids about this tall and younger show up at 10 o'clock yesterday morning. And we went out into the town of Durant and we handed out water. We handed out to construction workers and we just sent them all out in vans, and they all went and handed out water to all these people working in the town. And guess what? They for the first time, some little kids were coming up saying, "Those people, some of them didn't want water." They didn't understand rejection. serve anyway. Somebody tells you, well, it's okay. I explain to them why you're doing what you're doing. We serve and we don't quit, do we? On the practical side of this, in closing, I strongly believe that the strength and longevity of a congregation is based upon its involvement with one another and also in the community. Where do you want me, Lord? The time is now to say, here am I, send me. The time is really right now. One woman came up to me years ago and she said, I'm really short, and she said, I'm kind of challenged. My husband is gone and I work all day. I have a sleeping in problem. And she said, where do you need me though? Believe it or not, we put her to work and she's still making cards out in the congregation in Wilburton. She's sending out cards all the time to people. There's a spot for you somewhere. Right, Drew? There's a spot for people here. There's a spot for you to serve if you're not already there. I don't know. So maybe you are. I think preachers and elders sometimes overlook one big giant step, and that's the step of delegating and showing people what they can do. And I've neglected that for too long. It's time we start showing people, here's the things that we need your help with. Romans 12, basically, isn't it? But service is not a list either. It's not a list we do. It's not a code of ethics. It's not, we're not saved by works. It's one thing to act like a servant. It's another thing to be a servant, isn't it? Are you servant-hearted? Are you a servant of Christ? When the closing prayer happens, we need to be thinking about, are we sending people out with a job into town? I think about serving, and I heard something recently from a minister, and he said, Logan, I hear that you make a few visits during the week. And I said, yeah, we hospitals and different people's homes and things like that. And he said, well, that's just not my gift. And that worries me, folks. It worries me. It worries me when we say that that's not my gift because, listen, serving is everybody's. We're all supposed to serve in some way. It worries me. Being a servant to other Christians is not based upon your talent or your gift. I was horrible. I remember the first time I went to visit someone in a hospital or in their home. I was probably shaking. I remember, and somebody went with me at Southwest, showed me, hey, let's go visit somebody. I'll never forget it. I was shaking. But now I see the importance of it. You want to know the people you're speaking to. And they got to know you. Imagine if preaching was just Jesus' gift. Imagine if just talking about it was his gift instead of doing. Imagine if he said, I cared for you, but never really showed it. Imagine if he just talked about, hey, I'd like to wash y'all's feet one day. Imagine if he said, hey, I think one day, I could die on the cross for you if you truly needed it. Imagine if justification and sanctification, redemption, was just a thought, never followed through. There's also the idea of, in closing, service. How should I say it? In being served. Is it hard to receive? Is it hard for somebody to serve you? Sure is, isn't it? We got to learn the hard way sometimes. Here's Peter. He says, Lord, don't wash my feet. Remember that? It's hard for us to picture, I try to think, what would I tell Jesus if he says, I want to wash your feet? I'm kind of like Peter myself. I would have said, no, you don't need to get down there and wash my feet. Peter didn't want to do that. But sometimes we need to understand that serving may be somebody else's opportunity to have that servant heart and show it. If you're a young person in here and you're maybe under 20 or somewhere in there, a lot of times we think that, here's Christianity and here's the youth. And I know sometimes we see youth as, well, I'm just a youth, like Jeremiah in chapter 1. I'm just a youth. And God says, no, you're not just a youth. You know, I'm going to give you what to say. Don't say those words, I'm a youth. Don't use that as an excuse. So if you're a young person, I encourage you, go to Drew, go to Philip, go to anybody and say, hey, I want to do this. Put me to work. And not only will you bless a congregation, but you'll be contagiously teaching somebody else how to serve also. There's a statement I want to make in closing. If we keep the faith inside the building, I believe that's where it will die. We have to keep understanding that a servant heart is keeps us busy. I think about hospitality in 1 Peter 4:9. I wouldn't know hospitality if it weren't for the wife that I have. Let me tell you. She loves inviting people over. She's a blessing to my life. And one time we had in Wilburton, we had a guy that came to our congregation on Sunday morning, and he'd been a preacher for the Baptist Church for 24 years. And I get in the car and I said, "Summer, did you see that the preacher from the Baptist Church was there this morning?" And she said, "Yeah, he's coming over for dinner Tuesday night." I said, "What?" And that's exactly how it went. And so Tuesday night, here he comes, him and his wife. My heart was pumping a little bit, and we even talked, "Listen, we're not going to talk about doctrine or anything. Let's just have a dinner together." And at the end of dinner, he said, "Logan, I'm struggling with several things. I'm struggling with am I really a Christian? And not only that, I've taught the wrong things for so long," and I could go into all that. But in the end, him and his wife, about 3 weeks later, called on a Sunday afternoon and said, "Can you baptize us into Christ for the remission of sins?" And not only that, he quit preaching at the Baptist Church, and now he is working at a factory in Wilburton. And I heard last week he's teaching the adult class on Sunday morning. But also with that, his children and her parents, a total of about 10 people, all obeyed the gospel because of his heart. I'm not saying that we did anything by inviting them over to the house. It was all God. God gives the increase. But what I'm saying is don't miss out on an open door. Believe that we need to be out there. And I know you do. I know you are. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, help us to see Christ first and to see His servant heart and His attitude. Help Him to see the way He served, the way He went out, the way He talked, the way He taught, the way He lived. Help us to pattern after Him, to follow after Him. Help us to lead our families to the Lord. Help us to work and to serve. Help us to think about our hearts and our salvation. Help us to be an example in every single way that we can, to be a light, to be the salt. We thank You so much for this congregation and the work that they're doing. Father, I pray that they do not give up, that they remain steadfast, that they stand firm in You. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.